For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay. We made it down to about verse 12 last time, and the original NIV Bible had a subtitle over this section, which was Rules for Holy Living. Oh, that is so rank. That's such a rank, fundy thing. This is the kind of horrific legalism that unfortunately just permeates the thinking of interpreters today. And it's such a completely just the meaning of this text has just sailed completely over their heads. Couldn't be more wrong. Couldn't be further from what we're talking about in this section of Scripture. Remember last time we talked right at this in verse 9, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its image of his creator. And so we see that there's the taking off of the old self and there's the putting on of the new self. Notice the tenses of the verbs. Since you have taken off your old self, since you have put on the new self. And so always then the reasoning in the New Testament is always reasoning from what God has made you. He's already made you this. Remember the chapter started, since you have been raised with Christ and seated with him, and you know, look up where he's seated in the heavenlies, where you're seated with him. That's already happened. And so what we reason from is here's what God's already made you, and now you're becoming that in your experience. It's like it's true. It's actually true. That is your position that you have now. But you have to have that worked into your experience. And so the Spirit of God will do that. Our part of our part in this is understanding what it is that God's trying to accomplish in me so I can cooperate with that. You know, God doesn't just put us on like a glove and we're just being moved, you know, mindlessly by his hand. We participate in this, and that's why he explains, here's what I have in mind for you, not lying. That was the old way. You were a liar. That was self-serving. You've laid aside that old self. And so, what is the second part we're on now, having put on the new self? Here's another way to think about it. Crapping in my pants. It's something that I used to do probably a couple times every day. And I think there's indications maybe that it may have even been pleasurable thing, you know. And I don't have much of a problem with this anymore. Hardly ever do it. And it's not because I keep looking at the rules for holy living, and this is why I don't poop in my pants. It's because I'm not a baby. That just wouldn't fit. It just doesn't seem like something that I would be into. It might still feel good. I mean, I'm not sure. But I'm an adult now, and so I live that way. It's not a strain. I'm not really working hard at this. There could have been a point, I guess there probably was a point of transition where, you know, you have to teach babies to go in the pot instead of in their pants. And so I'm sure that process happened back there somewhere. But this is kind of, you know, easy for us to see that, you know, it's not that we wouldn't be able to still do it. We could. It just wouldn't fit with who we are. It's inappropriate. And it's unnecessary. And that's kind of the way God works and the way he changes us is that we come to understand, you know, okay, I could still sit with a rattle and shake it, and, you know, do all the other things babies do, but the fact is I'm not a baby anymore, so why would I do that? You have to see who you are, and then that, and what that entails, and then that's, God will bring you into that experience as you believe that, and as you reckon it to be true about yourself. Let's look at another passage that's talking about the same concept in Galatians 2:20, famous verse. I have been crucified and with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, so here the I no longer live, but the life I live is by faith. He says, and you know, just a couple of verses later, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And in this book of Galatians, Paul is battling out with heavy law livers, even worse than the ones in Galatians, or in Colossians. These guys were really saying you have to go back to the whole law of the Old Testament. And so he's banging away at the centrality of grace here, that everything is a gift. It is not, if getting in with God can be done through my just being better, being a better person, then why, what was the cross for? Good question. Why would Jesus go? So that means the cross was totally unnecessary and really a waste. That's what it amounts to if we start to revert to legalism, as we're basically looking at the cross of Christ and going, unnecessary, and I'm going to do this. It's not him. That is an insult to what Jesus did at the cross. But, okay, so a lot of people understand that part. But then there's this thing, you come to God through grace and forgiveness of Christ's work on the cross, but then you need to get busy. Now you need to get the rules for holy living out, and you need to start working. That's not Paul's point of view. Right in this passage, so he lays this out about that if you want to come to God, it has to be through the cross and not through your good works. Then he goes right on and says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? That's absurd. Maybe some people were so confused at one time they thought they could rescue themselves, that through their own work they could earn the acceptance of God. We know better than that now. We realize there's nothing we could do. We had to have, Jesus had to do this for us. But now you think it's different when it comes to spiritual growth? Verse 3:3. It's not. It's the same thing. Well, so, putting on the new self. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, distinct and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here then is your what? Indicative. That's what is already true about us. God's chosen people, distinct and dearly loved by God. He's not asking us to do that. That's already been done. That's where we're at. Therefore, clothe yourselves with, first of all, compassion. And there's a series, a cluster of words here that we want to think about that create this picture of where we're headed toward, where God's taking us. To be compassionate, it's to care. It's to be the kind of person who sees other people's struggles and feels compassion for them, feels like needing to get involved, to help, to have a heart of mercy is one way that the lexicons define this word. You see, a lot of it brought up by Jesus. We read Mark 1 that Jesus was filled with compassion and reached out his hand and touched the leper. This was a man with leprosy, and they were terrified of leprosy in the ancient world. They would drive them far away and make them walk on the other side of the street, throw stones at them and stuff. Jesus comes up and he grasps the leper because he felt compassion for him, and he heals him. I am willing. The guy says, if you were willing, you could heal me. He seizes him. I am willing. Felt compassion for him. We often read of Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He himself told the parable of the Good Samaritan, who all the other guys, this guy's beating up, unconscious on the side of the road, near death. Everybody is walking past, ooh, and you know, just walks by on the other side. It was the Good Samaritan who says, saw him and he felt compassion on the man. And then, of course, he acted on his compassion too and picked him up and took him bandaged his wounds, took him to the hotel and paid his bill and so on and so forth. Feeling compassion. Compassion, a highly desirable quality, something that often usually leads us into deeds of love and service to others. Tenderheartedness is another translation for this word. Now, when you think of antitheses, and one of the ways to understand abstract concepts like this is to think there's this, and then that's the opposite of that. To be cold, to be disengaged, where you won't allow the needs of others to take hold of you. You keep your distance. They have their problem. I have mine. I can't get involved. I'm busy. Harsh. Harshness would be right over against this idea of compassion. A hardliner, somebody who's like, I don't care what you, stop making excuses, you know, and is just always, do better. And, you know, you piss me off because you're not performing at the level you need to. The hardliner, the person that has no grace, the person you can't get a break from, that would be kind of the opposite of this picture here. What is the key to developing compassion in your life? Have you ever had the experience like I have where I'm looking at somebody who's unseemly, who's got a lot of problems, and I'm just like, I probably should feel compassion right now, but I don't. What about that? Well, one key is prayer. I think we can ask God, you know, God, I'm often a pretty uncompassionate person. I don't, you know, a lot of us have built strategies in our lives to protect ourselves, and one of those ways of protecting ourselves is to not care, is to basically push down impulses of compassion and replace them with a hard exterior which is safer, and we're not going to be hurt inside of that. We've got to go to God on this, and that is damage that is not going to be easy to undo, because it's mysterious to the one that has that problem. They don't know why. They're this way. They just feel like, I'm just this way. I don't know why. Well, there's reasons, but, you know, again, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? No. You can't change this in yourself, so you turn to God, and you say, God, I'm kind of unfeeling. I don't feel like I'm as compassionate as I should be and as you want me to be. And I'm turning to you and asking for this. Then, of course, learning how to get outside of yourself. A lot of our disengagedness, a lot of our inability to enter into other people's issues is that we're just so engrossed with self. We're just thinking about me all the time. And we have to tear our attention off of me truly onto another, and when we can do this and become active, in-depth listeners who really know how to burrow into another person's issues, you start feeling compassion. The Holy Spirit works at that point. A lot of our problem is that we're just so bound up in self that we're never even getting far enough in with people to where the compassion starts to come out. Kindness, this word, according to Colin Brown, basically means having a friendly nature. So a kind person, that's a person that's approachable. That's a person you wouldn't be scared of. They're kind. Again, harshness would be another good antithesis for this. A person that's kind is a person who's not harsh. Humility, one of the great, great virtues of Christian teaching, exemplified by Jesus more than any other person, who was in the form of God and lived as God and emptied himself and humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, even humbling himself to the point of death on a cross, Philippians 2. It basically, taking self out of the center. In our old nature, we live for self. Every one of those things we studied last time, selfish, the fornication, the greed, the lying, the malice, all of these things. Why do we do these things? For selfish reasons. Humility is taking the self out of the center. We still have a self. We're not denying ourself. We know that we have a self. We know that our self is important to God. We've got the new self. And so there is a, in our outlook, we're content to be who we are before God. What are you? Why do you matter? What's important about you? What's really important about us is God says, you're important to me. You're so important to me, I was willing to come there and die in your place. That's importance. That's not the fleeting importance of attracting attention to yourself in a social situation, which is really nothing. But when Almighty God says, you are matter to me, that is importance. And so it basically allows us to drop this endless quest for self-aggrandizement, for self-adulation. We don't need it anymore, and we now can experience humility. It's such a freeing thing to not be worried about what people think about me anymore, to not be worried about whether I'm getting ahead in some competitive race. And we're free now to do what actually matters in life, which all these things, notice all these things we're talking about are relational qualities. They all have to do with relationships. Isn't that interesting? All of the other things we listed from the old self, none of them had to do. They were using relationships to exploit people, maybe. When you lack humility, then you have a lot of problems. You're that person who's always insisting on your own way. You're arrogant. You are the person whose feelings are always getting hurt because you feel you were slighted. You know, somebody said something, you think it might have been aimed at you. You're that person who is angry when people don't recognize how awesome you are. Where's this lack of appreciation around? People don't appreciate me enough. And you're angry also when people didn't check with you and went ahead and got something going. They didn't check in with you. You're arrogant. You feel like I'm the controller of the world. People need to check with me before they do things. That's a lack of humility. Of course, one of the worst things is the person who doesn't have humility can't be reproved. They will defend themselves. They will counterattack. They will throw emotional pyrotechnics, blow up. Withdraw, give you 5 days of silent treatment. You're going to be punished if you try to reprove this person or set them straight in any way because of the arrogance there. In a word, narcissism. That's what lack of humility is. Narcissus fell in love with his own reflection in the pond until he finally fell in. Narcissism, self-love, self at the center. Living life for self, and it cascades into all of these super negative traits that are major barriers to closeness in relationship. This is one reason why God is his vision for us is that we put on the new self, which includes humility, gentleness. A word that means considerate. I think gentleness, the semantic range of this word is somewhat broad. But if you do a word study on it, Kittle and his lexicon says it's a mild and gentle friendliness. It's funny. These words are all pretty similar. They're all kind of related, aren't they? This is definitely a cluster of virtues that are kind of come together. Yeah. Mild, gentle friendliness. Just the kind of person that's just like a cool dude. Fun to be around. Friendly. Yeah, I want to be that way. I definitely want to be that way. B-Dag says it's the quality of not being overly impressed by one's own importance. So it is related to humility also. And patience, this macrothumia, thumos, anger, macro, big, or in this case long, it means slow to anger. It doesn't mean you never get angry. There are things that we should get angry about. There are situations where a little anger is called for in a controlled way. The Bible warns to be angry and yet do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Make sure that you're not simmering, that you're not hanging on to anger. If it's appropriate to be angry, then be angry. Yeah, some things make God angry. Yes, they do. And to be simply passive. As some religious visions teach, in a lot of Eastern religion, no matter what happens, I should just be completely impassive about it. That's not the biblical teaching. Some things are outrageous. They should kindle anger. But be careful. Because, as James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger is dangerous. It gets out of control real easy. Numbers 14:18 talks about how God is this way. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He will punish people, especially if they won't accept his forgiveness, then they're going to have to be punished. But he is slow to anger. He is not that type of being we may picture who's this tripwire of fury. You know, he's very slow to anger, very reluctant. Another way to look at this is that you're easy to please. This is cultivating the quality of being easy to please. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, the classic chapter on love, the nature of love. Doesn't remember a wrong suffered, is not provoked. You know, just go through the things in that description. And it's basically describing somebody who's pretty easy to please. And that is kind of, that should be a goal that we have. Yes. If you're hard to please, if you're this stickler, if you're this high maintenance, you know, demanding person, that is not what God's vision for relational love is. You're hard to please, high maintenance, judging of other people, judging. Some of us sit back. Fool. Oh my God, he's doing it again. And we're just like, we're critics. We're just going through and just criticizing people all the time in our minds. Real unhealthy pastime. Very damaging to yourself, because then you just develop this critical mentality. Think of all the times that in the New Testament where Paul pleads, you, why do you judge your brother? What are you doing this for? He's another man's servant. To God, he will stand or fall. He's not your servant. Stop judging one another. Verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also you should. So here's the grease. We've got to pump the grease gun in here to get the cart going. And the grease for this relational picture that God has in front of us is forgiveness. And bearing with one another, an expression to bear with one another. It's to put up with one another. It's that no, we're not, you know, the people around us are going to be pretty annoying at times. They're going to be selfish at times. They're going to be inconsiderate. We're in a fallen human situation here, and so we have to develop a high tolerance, and basically let a lot of things slip by. In Proverbs, it teaches it's to a man's honor and glory to ignore an insult. You know, we don't have to fight back on every single thing. We can bear with each other and realize we're all going to have to be pretty accepting if we're going to be able to draw closer together. Then comes this notion of forgiveness. This is not the usual word for forgive, which is aphiemi, to release somebody's sins. This is a different word, charizomai. Charis is grace. Charizomai is a verb meaning to be gracious, to show grace to one another. We all realize God's shown us grace. We let him down. We haven't followed him. And yet now, where do we stand with him? Grace. And so those who have received grace get a unique perspective on this issue of forgiveness. Once you really get in touch with your own forgiveness by God, you can never look at forgiving others the same way. Because you'll be like, I'll never forgive what happened and what that one did to me. Oh, what do you mean?
I was raped. I was abused. Why would I forgive that? You know, the worse the transgression, the more urgent it is that you forgive. If you've really been transgressed against majorly, that could pull you down and be like a ball and chain that you carry through your life. Unless you learn how to sever that chain, which is done through forgiveness. Look at this. Forgive whoever has a complaint against anyone. Let's see. Whoever, anyone. That's like, I don't see too many exceptions there. That's like everybody minus nobody. And it's basically saying that forgiveness is going to be the number one rule among us, specifically above the idea of not getting offended, which is not on this list. People treating me right, that's not necessarily going to happen. But what is going to happen is I'm going to learn how to forgive. And so there's a huge lesson to learn to forgive from the heart. How much should we forgive? Just as the Lord forgave you, that way. In other words, our forgiveness should have the same contingencies as God's forgiveness as us do, namely, none. I'll forgive you, but you're going to... That's not what he says. And so, and Paul's calling us to be just like Christ here, and just like God, to forgive freely. Jesus said, freely you are given, freely give. I'll give it to you, you give it out to others. And in this case, charizomai, forgiveness. Good. You see people, hateful, bitter, resentful. If you get out into the world and start dealing with people, there is tons of bitterness. And, you know, people feel that it's justified because they've been so badly mistreated. Well, I mean, you can justify it or whatever, but it's still ruining your life to go through it hatefully and bitterness and resentfulness. That's why it's so urgent that we learn to forgive and to have grace like God has had for us. That feel those tight knots of resentment just start to loosen and come apart. Yeah, the relaxation of finally forgiving and not feeling that need for revenge. Dan Allender in his book Bold Love says, our ability to forgive is tied to how much we have been stunned and silenced by the insult of God's grace. This is really the key to becoming a forgiver, is getting in touch with your own forgiveness. And when you see the enormity of the just bizarre, wild thing that God did in Jesus, and you're stunned by that, that will loosen you up to forgive others. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect unity. Okay, this expression, above all, NIV says, and over all of these, it's an expression that could be, yeah, it's basically more importantly than anything I'm saying so far. Or is it just that a summary, more or less? Because this expression, which binds us all together, if you look at NASB, and this is NIV, I think I'm reading here. NASB says, which is the perfect bond of unity. Oh, no, this must be NLT I'm quoting. And Ivy says, which binds them all together. So is it binding us all together or binding them? What would the them refer to? All of these traits, these virtues that he's describing. What binds them? What's the overarching concept that we're talking about here? Sacrificial love. It's the love of God. It's what Jesus said, a new command I give you. You want a command for holy living? Here it is. Love one another as I have loved you. There's my new commandment, my new commission. And it does, you know, they all come together in this concept. This is really all God wants for us. He wants us to know the love that He knows. And so we're building toward that. We're trying to learn how to love each other. It ain't that easy for fallen people. We need a lot of transformation from God to be able to do that. And He says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So this peace notion, I remember having this quote to me. People would be like, let the peace of God be arbiter or be rule in your hearts. And that means basically if you're trying to decide what to do, do whichever thing feels more peaceful. Because the way of God is the way of peace. And they interpreted it to mean inner peace. But that's not what he's talking about, is it? See? For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. It's peace with each other. That's what he's talking about. Peace between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That is to be the empire. This rule is an athletic term, governing. So I am basically to take the way of peace, that is to foster peace among ourselves here in the body of Christ. Jesus said that. Blessed are the peace lovers. They are going to get a great inheritance. James says that him who is the peacemaker will reap a harvest of peace and wisdom. So being a peacemaker, a big theme, peace with one another, living in peace, and always be thankful, which is going to now, he's going to stress that one time, a second time, a third time. Boom, boom, boom. Thankful, thankful, thankful. It's an emphasis in this passage. To be thankful, yeah. Let's think about that for a minute. To be a thankful person. This is one of the real keys of breakthrough spiritually for you. Am I thankful? Am I coming before God every day in thanksgiving? It will change your life if you learn to do this. The first thing we have to realize, it is an imperative. So this is not telling us, it's not describing a feeling that comes over me, like I just feel so thankful right now. It's describing something you do. Okay? Because if it's imperative, then it must be under our control. Otherwise, you'd just be like, I hope you feel thankful pretty often. That's not what he's saying. He's saying not to feel thankful, but to give thanks. It's something that Christians learn to do. It's all based on truth. None of it is made up. It's based on exactly what we see is truthful with us. So we realize, though, that we have to cultivate this thankful demeanor. We think of what is true about me. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Remember verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. That's my standing. That's my future. Am I thankful about that? Do I feel like, thanks, God? I guess that's pretty good. Yeah? Eternal life? Am I thankful about that? You know, sometimes you get up and you're in a really bad mood. You're kind of like really out of it. You got something coming up later in the day you're worried about. You're already, you know, tied in knots of anxiety right from the first minute you're up. Sit down a little bit and think about this. Seated with you, coming to be with you. Yeah, I guess I am thankful about that. Okay, yeah, the cross. Okay, thank you for that. And basically, you know, we can go to passage after passage. He rescued us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay, thanks for that too. We need to sit and we need to continue to be thankful until we break through that sullen, rebellious refusal to be thankful. the flesh nature, our old nature that we've laid aside, always feels like it deserves more. No matter what God's given us, it's not enough. He should have given more. We don't feel thankful. We feel resentful. And so we're sitting down. Oh, I should thank God right now. And we have to, this is why you have to, this might take a little while to kind of push through. Look at the truth. Look at what God's done. Stop thinking about your works. Get out of the legalism. Start thinking about what God's done, the indicatives, and thank Him for it. One of the things we learn is that thankfulness comes to thankfulness. As we thank God for a while, we start to become more thankful. Within usually a matter of minutes, we're like, oh yeah, and then there's that too. And that too. And pretty soon we're filled with a joyous appreciation of what God's done with us, which has replaced this sullen, feeling sorry for myself, angry person and attitude. So it is something you have to sit there and basically thank God until you're thankful, which might take a few minutes, not too much to ask. To become a thankful person opens the door to so many other things. We read these character qualities, this graciousness to others. A lot of that comes because we've gotten in touch with what we're thankful to God for. It makes you able to show grace in a way you couldn't before. When you're locked into that mentality of, I didn't get what I needed to get, and then somebody does something wrong to you, that just puts you further into the deficit. You're not going to be able to forgive. You're not going to be practicing charizomai. Yeah, but if you're a thankful person to God and you're really appreciating what He does for you, it just opens the door to be a gracious person. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and use it to teach and admonish each other with wisdom. So we have the word of Christ, the very powerful scriptures that have been, you know, recorded and handed down to us. And he says, let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's going to be pretty to have it dwell in you richly. That doesn't sound superficial. It sounds like a pretty deep knowledge of the word of God. And of course, then use that to teach and admonish each other. So we learned that this loving demeanor and this practice of love that we're trying to learn is not just passive, and it's not just, oh, what to do, whatever, I don't care. Actually, you're going to wade in at times and admonish people. You know, brother, that's wrong. You're in the wrong there. And you're going to do it because you love that brother. Yeah. But not because it's your opinion. Not because I think this, I feel this. It's because the word teaches the other thing. You're not following the word right now. People need time sometimes to be shown that. So, richly, yeah, it's going to be study. I think we're talking about years of learning because the word is so deep. So much to learn there. I'm sure that I feel that I've learned more about the word this year than any previous year in my Christian life. And I've been doing this for 44 years. It's getting better every year. That's the way the word is. It's living and active. It's not a normal book at all. This is the word of God. And the further you get in, the more you see it's way deeper than I thought even. And so then you use that to teach each other with wisdom. Wisdom combined with knowledge to let the word of Christ richly dwell. That would be the knowledge. But then wisdom would be the application of knowledge, right? When should I say what? How should I say it? These are qualities that come from the wisdom of understanding people. Tact, being able to anticipate how people are going to hear something when you say it. The reading of situations to see what's important enough to speak to, what is relatively inconsequential should just be ignored. These are judgments that wise people can make them well. Proverbs 10. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding.
I like that one.
Proverbs 15. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. I've had that experience before. I wish I had it more often. It's a blast to just have that correct answer, the need that meets the need. Proverbs 12. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Don't we want to be healing people? Don't we want to be that way? What a thing to long for. Teach me wisdom, God. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask it of God and he'll give it to you. So it's not immediate. It takes a while. Ask God for more wisdom and the use of your knowledge. Then he says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I think NLT, I'm reading a New Living Translation, has translated this verse correctly here. The singing is to be to God, first of all. We're not singing. This is not talking about singing in a group necessarily. It could be in a group. But it's mainly that, you know, that using the modality of music, that resonance of the heart to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, music is moving. And so I think this is something, there's a lot of different ways to do it. I have certain songs that are just to me like they're instrumental songs. They don't necessarily have Christian lyrics or anything, but they reach my heart and I feel that I can in a way sing those unto God in the heart. It could be corporate, but it's not teaching us a worship service like what you see. If we think about a modern worship service, the thing about that is there's really no warrant for it in the New Testament. There is warrant for it in the Old Testament. When the temple was there, people would come out and have worship services. But in the New Testament, we never see that happening. We do see in a house church in 1 Corinthians 14, if anyone should bring the gift they have, a teaching, a song, a hymn, a tongue, a prophecy, an interpretation. Let everything be done for edification. So in that, he envisions them doing this in the house church. NASB mistranslated this verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this would be like, you know, Lauren, what is wrong with you? Admonishing one another with hymns, songs. No. This whole chapter, this whole section is kind of like a run-on sentence with a series of participial phrases. The period should go teaching and admonishing one another, period. Then, new sentence, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Yeah, like they have it there. That is the correct way to read this. Look at that. Back to the thankful hearts again. Don't leave that part out. And then finally he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. He brings it up the third time. To God the Father through him. Yeah. To do it all in his name, meaning that you have that consciousness of Christ being with you in everything you do. There isn't one part of my life that has to do with God, and then the last part that's secular. There is no secular part. Everything you do it with that consciousness that Jesus is right with me here. This would be an awesome picture. Everything we've looked at here, I find very appealing. You know, I find this picture of being a gracious, loving group is a very attractive picture. And it's, you know, it's cool. I feel like we're touching on this. I certainly feel like in my home church, I think we're touching on this in a pretty real way. We certainly have, we have a long way to go. And yet I think a lot of us would feel like, you know, this description, this thing you're reading, we're actually living this. We do live it. A lot of the time. We should be living it all of the time, but we're still growing. How jarring the contrast is between this picture and if you are with us when we studied the elemental principles. All of those, that legalism, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, you know, festivals, rituals, formalism, nothing to do with relationship. These all have to do directly with relationship. You see that massive contrast? That's a clue right there to be able to recognize legalism. It's all about the, oh, you said that. Ooh, you did that. Ooh, yeah. And it's all about, you know, behavioral do's and don'ts relative to some legal code. When you get into the biblical picture, grace, it's all about that great commission of Jesus to love one another as I've loved you. And that's about as long and as far as we're going to have to get tonight. Yeah, God, it's so exciting to think of your plans for us, to know you is so awesome, the way you're going to take us away from this life of grasping, selfish exploitation and turn us into people who live for love and are able to love and are not hung up in ourselves and have that freedom, God, people that are thankful people. We so look forward to just see how much more of this you're going to develop in us. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.